relate the relationships charity, talk about how the fact that whenever people come to them looking for help to put back together relationships which are breaking down, time and time again, the issue that's at the heart of it is a breakdown of communication. The couples no longer speak, or when they do, they don't feel that they're speaking the truth to one another. Today we're thinking about communication, our communication to and with God, and our communication about God. This is the last in our series where we've been looking about lessons from a growing church, particularly the church in Africa. Remember, we have seen over the weeks how God has used very basic things in the church in Africa to help that church to grow. As we've been doing this series, we've been following study material that the Church of Scotland provided, and they provide readings to go with each section. The reading that you heard from Jeremiah chapter 38 tells the story of Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech. And the reason it's chosen was because Ebed-Melech was a Cushite that's thought to be probably Ethiopian. And so at the heart of the story, we have an African man. But what we're going to do today is, rather than just focusing on that story, which we will return to, we're going to look at some of the principles that we see in communication with God and about God from the big picture of Jeremiah. Now remember, Jeremiah was a prophet who was basically told to tell the Israelites, to tell his people, to get prepared for exile. And that when the Babylonians came, they weren't to resist, but rather they were to accept that this was God's work, this was God's will, as a consequence of their betrayal of God. And indeed, throughout the book of Jeremiah, you see that continuing pattern. You see Jeremiah giving this thankless message while the people continue to ignore what God said. And so what do we learn about prayer and testimony or communication to and about God from Jeremiah? It's worth bearing in mind that Jeremiah's calling was a specific one. He was set apart. He was set apart as a prophet. And so, of course, his role was different from ours. He heard the word of God in ways which we wouldn't expect to. Aren't expected to go out and say, "Thus says the Lord, this is God's revealed word," because God has given us Scripture. Nevertheless, although we are not set apart as prophets, we are set apart. And so if you look firstly at Jeremiah chapter 1, you will see there God's first word that we have recorded to him: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Before we ever started our communication with God, God has known all about us. And God has had plans for us. Indeed, it's in Jeremiah that we read those words of comfort: "For I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but plans to give you a future and a hope." And so in our relationship with God, we do well to remember that as we start out communicating with God, he has known us before we ever knew anything about him. And as we come to him, we have that sense of inadequacy. But that's okay, because God knows our inadequacy. Still in Jeremiah chapter 1, we hear a very regular refrain of the prophets. "I don't know how to speak," Jeremiah says. "I'm too young." Another prophet who gave a similar refrain was Isaiah. "Who am I to come and bring this message? I can't possibly do this." The starting point for prayer is our recognition of who we are before God. Recognizing our inadequacy, recognizing that actually a lot of the time we come feeling helpless. When Rebecca and Fiona were speaking about that sense of what God was doing in their lives, that came through. Kind of, it's God who has helped me with stuff that I mightn't otherwise have managed. And so we come to God with that sense of helplessness. That sense of helplessness actually reminds us of our relationship with God. It reminds us that we come as children to a father. The writer Krish Kandaya has said that when we put ourselves in the shoes of an adopted child, learning to trust a good father who is desperate to provide the world for them, we see that prayer is not an order to be obeyed. It's a lifeline to the safest permanent relationship we could wish for. Not an order to be obeyed, but a lifeline to the safest permanent relationship we could wish for. In other words, our communication is based on our relationship with God. It's based on the fact that He has called us to be His children. And just as parents and children communicate, so we communicate with God. And when we take away some of the mystery of prayer, when we acknowledge that actually it's a cry of helplessness, that's a good starting point. Someone else has said, what is prayer in the last analysis? It's a conscious spreading out of my helplessness before God. There are times when we are praying together when it's helpful to use particular phrases, theological sounding phrases, etc., etc. But at the heart of prayer is that recognition that we come as children to a father with that sense of helplessness, with that sense of dependence, with that sense of, Lord, it's you I need to help me. That helps us then in that kind of casual communication. Those conversations that we heard about earlier that take place on the train, that take place just before a critical meeting, that take place just when we feel out of our depth, as we confess our helplessness before God. Because a relationship is based on honesty. If we think about the work of Relate and their couples counseling, one of the things that they're trying to do is to get people to be honest with one another, where the honesty has broken down, where the relationship no longer feels real, but rather a facade. And here in prayer, we are called to be real with God. If you flick on a few chapters in Jeremiah, you'll see that Jeremiah unveils some of his deepest, darkest thoughts to God. Jeremiah chapter 10. At the tail end of the chapter, verse 23, Jeremiah says, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It's not for them to direct their steps. Discipline me, Lord, but only in due measure. Not in your anger, or you'll reduce me to nothing. That sense of helplessness, that reality before God. But then, something that seems unpalatable to us. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the peoples who do not call on your name. In prayer, we find time and time again in Scripture, people say the unsayable to God. If anybody knew I was thinking that, we often think, they wouldn't want to know me. And yet, in Scripture, we hear the unsayable said to God
time and time again. Chapter 12, there's a section entitled Jeremiah's Complaint. That's when relationships are at their most real, isn't it? Whenever you feel free to have a moan to the other person. Now, if it's all the time, it gets wearing. But if it's part of the dynamic of a relationship, it says that relationship is honest, it's intimate, it's real. It's not seeking to hide stuff. The prophets characterized that intimate relationship with God, where there was a reality about what they said to God. And when we see there written down what they say, we think, that's a bit uncomfortable. Not sure about that. But actually, there's the recognition from them that in coming to God, there is a safe place. A God who knows what we think anyway. So we're not surprising him whenever we come with difficult stuff. Whenever we come with issues that seem too hard. We're not surprising God because he already knows. But he wants us to say it. Think about your deepest relationships once again. The person who knows you really well knows that there's something wrong. And they have a fair idea of exactly what's wrong with you. They know the issue that's churning you up. They know why you're very quiet or very angry or just not your normal self. But they still want you to say it out loud to them, because then that gives permission for the conversation. That gives permission to deal with that issue. And although God knows what we are thinking, he still wants us to consciously vocalize it, to consciously bring it to him and say, I can't deal with this by myself. These thoughts are not healthy thoughts or whatever, but I'm bringing them to you because you are God and because you can help me deal with them. And so we come to a God who knows what we're thinking and how we're thinking it. Prayer is about being real before God. Prayer is about telling him what he already knows. But as we do so, we are confessing our dependence upon him. It's also a two-way relationship. Right throughout Jeremiah, the refrain, and it is a prophetic refrain, so I'm aware that it's not exactly the same, is the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And that happens time and time again. We come to a God who communicates with us. But that only happens whenever we are working on the relationship, when we are working on the link. If we don't set aside time when we're consciously talking to God, consciously praying, we're unlikely to hear what God's saying to us. And so our relationship is to be real, it's to be intimate, but it's also to be deliberate. There is a place. In fact, it's essential to have that disciplined setting aside time where I'm saying, I'm talking to God and I'm waiting to listen to him. How do we hear God? Most of the time, it's through the Bible, through his word. And so Jeremiah, we hear the refrain, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. When we are reading scripture, in a sense, we are living out that refrain. The word of the Lord came to whoever we are. That's why there is an essential element of discipline in our relationship with God. I'm referring a lot to our closest relationships because that's exactly what our relationship with God is supposed to be. But if a married couple or a brother and a sister or whoever it happens to be never take time to sit down and have a cup of coffee together or to go away together where there won't be distractions, well, then the communication breaks down. And even the casual communication becomes less frequent. And so there has to be a discipline in prayer. And then we hear God speaking. Right at the start, when Jeremiah in chapter 1 expressed his inadequacy to God, God affirmed him and said, "I am with you. I've set you apart. It's because I know you with all your feelings, with all your faults, with all your foibles. It's because of that that I can use you and will use you." And so God set apart Jeremiah. One of the reformers, a man called Erasmus, talked about how God speaks to us. And he says, "The Bible will give Christ to you in an intimacy so close that he would be less visible to you if he stood before your eyes. When you pray and read Scripture with that expectation that you're going to hear God, God honors that. He gives you that intimacy." And so the starting point has to be our communication with God, expecting him to speak. But then we are called to speak out. And we see something of that in Jeremiah chapter 38 and 39. Up until that point, Jeremiah has been saying to the people, "You need to just capitulate. Accept that you've done wrong and accept the consequences that God is going to pour out." But the king and his courtiers didn't want to hear that. And so in Jeremiah chapter 38, the consequences eventually unfurl as Jeremiah is put in the cistern. "Get this troublesome prophet out of my way. I don't want to hear from him anymore. He's a pain." The temptation must have been for Jeremiah to think, "Well, it's all gone wrong." But actually, from that point onwards, we get that sense of Jeremiah complaining less to God. That sense almost of the consequences of his bravery have come, and he is willing to put up with them. That's when Ebed-Melech comes in. If you like, Jeremiah was the star, the prophet. Ebed-Melech was just the guy doing his job. And the guy doing his job was able to be just as effective as the prophet set apart, because Ebed-Melech spoke up on behalf of Jeremiah. I don't like distinctions between ordinary Christians and high-profile Christians, but psychologically we often do that. We often think, "Oh, he or she, well, they're set apart. They're special. I could never do that. But it's okay, I'm not expected to do that." Well, Ebed-Melech is us when we are in that position. He is the person who takes his courage in his hand and speaks up on behalf of Jeremiah. We're not told it, but I suspect an intimacy with God allowed him to do that. It takes courage to speak up, to speak out. I don't know how you felt whenever I asked you earlier on in the service, as we've done quite often before, to talk about something that God has been doing in your life. We shy away from that kind of religious language. We are quite happy to talk about what's happening in church, what's happening in the family. But if we couch it in deliberate terms that says, this is God who's behind this, that's when at times we become a bit shyer, a bit more diffident. The challenge is to share our story. And that comes from an intimacy with God. You can tell how people get on within their families by the way they talk about their family. You can tell the person who talks about their parents or their kids or their spouse or whoever regularly and comfortably. And we think they've got a comfortable relationship with them. If our starting point isn't an intimacy with God, well then of course we won't speak about Him comfortably. We're often very good about speaking about the church, and that's part of the story of what God is doing. But it's not the whole story. Eben Melek showed fearlessness. Fearlessness isn't thinking, oh, well, this will be easy. But fearlessness is saying, actually, I find this difficult, but I'm going to do it anyway. The church is called to be a prophetic voice. What does that mean? It simply means that we are called to speak the word of God where we are, in the society God has placed us. It won't always be popular. It will require courage. And it will only happen when we start off with an intimate, disciplined relationship with God. A few weekends ago, at our big weekend, Elaine Duncan spoke about a variety of things, but one of the things that she talked about was her perception of the church in Scotland today. And there was just a little throwaway paragraph or two that stuck in my mind. Elaine said that from what she had seen in Scotland and compared it to traveling elsewhere around the world, she had a sense that perhaps we have slightly lost our passion for Jesus. I was challenged about that. I was challenged because I think we have no difficulty in wanting to see the church grow. We have no difficulty in wanting to see our society changed. But I wonder if we tie that up in a passion for Jesus. And that passion for Jesus will only come whenever we comfortably talk to Him. Because it's only when we comfortably talk to Him that we'll be able to comfortably talk about Him. And so there's a challenge to warm ourselves up, if you like. Think back of some of the features that have led to the growth of the church in Africa. We've looked at evangelism, at involvement in the community, at participation in worship, at repentance and reconciliation, at listening to the Word of God. All of those are tied up with the right relationship with God. At the end of the section we read in chapter 39 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is given a message specifically for Ebed-Melech. And that message is, because you have trusted in God, it will be okay for you. And in a sense, the African church doesn't have a technical secret or a big secret, but simply there is a right relationship with Jesus because you have trusted in him. And so, yes, we are called to do all sorts of strategies, etc., to grow the church. But actually, more fundamentally than that, we are simply to have a passion for Jesus, a love for him, a warmth about him, a delight in him. Because through him, we have come to know a loving Heavenly Father. And so we pray. We pray because that is how our relationship with God is rooted. And without prayer, we just let that living relationship wither away, become a background feature of our lives. But with prayer, we become more and more intimate. And so the call is in prayer and testimony, in talking to God and in talking about God, in sharing our story to convey something of a passion. Actually, Jesus has turned my life upside down. And without him, I don't know where I'd be. And if we don't have that sense of passion, then perhaps we have got lost in a religion rather than a living relationship. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. Help us to convey our love by the way we talk to you and by the way we talk about you. For we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.